They had just settled into a retirement village. One man was talking to his new neighbor, and he said, "You know, I really like living in this retirement community. You know, I just got some new golf clubs for my wife." "Wow," said the neighbor, "that's just great. I wish I could make a trade like that." Apparently, the neighbor thought he needed to get out more so he could make better trades. But there are a lot of people who really believe that life is about wheeling and dealing and making great deals. I understand before he was our president, Donald Trump actually wrote a book entitled The Art of the Deal. And you know, people think that dealing their way through life is kind of what they're supposed to do. Wheeling and dealing is just fine if you believe that's what life is. But life isn't about wheeling and dealing yourself into better situations, better relationships, or better business opportunities. Life is worth and about far more than that. So please forgive me for the bad grammar, but the title of today's message is, what's this really all about? First of all, when asking what life is all about, you need to know that life isn't just about wanting better stuff. If you look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Like Jesus, the gospel accounts give us very little information about the early life of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 tells us that John's father was an old priest, Zechariah. So John would have grown up in a priestly home. And Zechariah wasn't just a priest. He was a devout priest. He was a practicing priest. Even his wife Elizabeth was also of the family line of Aaron. Zechariah was one of the guys who continued to serve in his division. He would have gone to the Jerusalem temple just as he did when encountering the angel. It was while he was there at the doing his temple service that the lot fell for Zechariah to burn incense in the holy place. Remember that? That meant Zechariah wasn't just any priest. He was a practicing priest. He was a faithful priest. Given the fact that the lot fell to him to burn incense at the altar, this meant he was a fully vetted priest. And from that on, by the way, burning incense at the altar in the holy place, that was maybe something that might occur one time in the life of a priest. Maybe once. That meant from that time forever after, he would have been a very highly esteemed priest. Even though John was the son of an esteemed priestly family, Matthew chapter 3 shows us that John left all of those perks behind him. As a descendant of Aaron, John would have had access to a lot of privileges that were reserved only for the priest. Being a priest meant you could have received a certain allotment of land to farm in your downtime, I guess, in your off time when you weren't serving. Either that or he could have owned a place in one of the cities that were allotted for the priests. And it was there in the tribal portion of Judah, which meant he was very near to the temple. Furthermore, because he served, his father had served in one of the divisions, John could have done that too as his father did. And if John would have served in one of those divisions, he could have taken part, like his father did, in some of the temple rituals. By doing so, that would have meant that he would have been receiving some of the allotment of the tithes and offerings that were brought by the people to the temple. John would have gotten a percentage, a share of that. Best of all, he would have been exempted from taxes. But instead of taking advantage of the privileges of his pedigree, the Bible shows us John was living on the outskirts of his culture, living in the wilderness areas in the outskirts of the Judean landscape. When the Bible says he was living on locusts and wild honey, that means he was eating whatever little was available to him from the wild. John was the equivalent of what we would think of as a modern-day mountain man. The only difference was he wasn't living in the lush countryside of the mountains. He was living in the wilderness areas. And those of us who've been to Israel know just how desolate some of that area outside Jerusalem is. If you follow the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, which is where the water would have been found for baptizing, it's pretty deserted, and there's a good reason for that. Most of the time through the year, no water falls on that. It's pretty much desert. John didn't sit down to a lot of gourmet meals. I guarantee you, man, he was pretty thin guy, scrawny little fella, living out there in the scrublands. But he wasn't just weird about his dietary habits. He dressed funny, too. It says he wore camel's hair coat and a leather belt. That was the clothing that was first worn, you'll remember, by Elijah, perhaps the best known of Israel's prophets. Camel's hair was pretty rough stuff. It wasn't soft and cushy. So why was John dressing like this? Why had he left all of his life that he could have had behind? There's only one conclusion you can draw from all of this. John was directly presenting himself to the people of Israel as coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. That means he fully understood what his mission was. John knew he had a calling on his life. He would have heard the stories from his father and his mother. He fully understood he was the fulfillment of something. The last words of the very last of the Hebrew prophets, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. 400 years before John appears, Malachi, speaking for the Lord, said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Hey, folks, John knew what God's angel had told his father, Zechariah, before his birth. He knew God had given him to Zechariah and Elizabeth specifically so he could grow up to fulfill his calling. He knew he was supposed to be the forerunner. He was to be the precursor to the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. John the Baptist knew that life wasn't just about getting better stuff for yourself. John could have had a much better lifestyle than the one he was living out there in the wilderness. He could have lived better, easier life. If he wanted to, he could have owned a home. He could have enjoyed some honest entitlements. Could have shared in the blessings of what was then a fairly economically prosperous time in Israel. But he knew that his purpose was not just to make a better life for himself. He wasn't there at that time in Israel's history to use what could have been a priestly ministry as a way to make a cushy existence for himself. He knew that life is really all about pointing to that someone who is beyond yourself. Guess what, church? Did you know all the things I just said about John the Baptist applies to you and me too? You aren't here to make life better for yourself. You are here at this time in the history of your nation for a reason. Your purpose for existence is not figuring out a way to make an easier, cushier, more lavish way of living for yourself. Your purpose on this planet is not to find a way that you'll be unhindered by work or paying bills so you'll have more free time to play video games or gawk at your cell phone over the hours. If you're here on this planet, guess what? Guess by whose will it is you exist. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You are not here by your own will. You didn't will yourself into existence. God did that. By this very mention, that means you're not here to do your own will or just carry out your own desires. You're here by the will of God. That means you're here for the purpose of God. There's so many people who will tell you, well, I'm just trying to make my way in this world. Or else they'll say they're here living for the moment or doing their own thing or trying to find themselves or some other expression. Listen, all that means that you're blatantly living in defiance, ingratitude, and the godlessness that can never be excused. Like John, you and I and everyone else who ever lived, we're going to be held accountable for ourselves and the lifestyles we have chosen someday. You'll be held accountable for whether or not you ever looked beyond your own existence for your own sake and submitted your life to the will of the one who created you for his purpose. So I can tell you straight up, you are here on this planet for more than you think you are. And that is especially true if you are not living for Jesus. So first of all, when asking what's this all about, you need to know life isn't about wanting better stuff. Secondly, when asking what life's all about, you need to know life isn't just about winning better friends and influencing people. Look at verse 5 and 6, and we're going to pick up from there again. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, thank you, ma'am, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I guess this gives you some small glimpse into John's preaching style. And I can assure you in modern day America, he would not be filling athletic arenas with his followers with this kind of message. He didn't give his hearers the warm and fuzzy kind of preaching pabulum that parades itself on many television screens today. John told people the unvarnished truth they needed to hear. He wasn't trying to be politically correct about it either. And guess what? Seeing the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming. Oh, you can see the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to John. Here John's preaching. Guys, they weren't coming really to show repentance and be baptized. They were there to check out what John was preaching. They were looking to see what he was doing out there and what people were coming from. The Pharisees were people who ruled the local Jewish synagogues in all the towns. The Sadducees were the members of the priesthood. They were the ones who oversaw all those religious festivals at the temple and in those precincts. They would have been the relatives John had abandoned when he went into the wilderness to follow God's call on his life. Any lesser man than John would have changed his message entirely when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to check out what he was doing. He would have either made quick changes to his sermon or else he'd try to cover any of the things he'd said prior by watering down his message to make it more palatable. But he wasn't frightened by the presumptuous pietism and the religious pretense of these big old stuffed shirts who showed up to watch what he was doing. God help him. John had a message from God, and it wasn't something he could bend, skirt by, or avoid. It didn't matter who showed up. God showed up when John was preaching. And when God shows up in the house, things happen. No doubt, John knew who he was because he'd heard about the encounter his father had with an angel. He knew his mother's recollection of how he had leaped with joy in his mother's womb upon hearing Mary's greeting. Because people didn't travel in those days like they do now, I doubt John had heard much more or maybe ever even seen Jesus prior to this time. Nevertheless, he knew of what his mission was at this critical juncture in Israel's history. There hadn't been a prophet speaking God's message to the people for over 400 years, ever since Malachi made this prediction that when the next prophet came, when God appointed the next prophet, he'd be standing up as Elijah with a clear call from God. He knew his calling was to turn God's people back to repentance because Messiah, the true Messiah, the true King of Israel, was coming to call. And he also knew when Messiah came, he wasn't coming to pet the crowds and mollycoddle them with great sweeping sophistry or great sermons. He was coming like the new sheriff was coming to clean up the place. And believe me, Israel in the first century desperately needed serious fervent cleansing. The priests and the Pharisees were using their religious positions for outward show, while inwardly they were anything but pious and reverent. For 400 years of silence from God, they thought whatever they did really didn't matter anymore. Listen how Jesus would address these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees directly. Shortly after this time, John did. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 33. Jesus preached this message. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! They're like whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything rotten. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we'd not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you're witnesses against yourselves that you're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Praise God, there's only one way, amen, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, John knew, and Jesus knew, that there wasn't any more time to waste. And may I submit something to you this morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church. This indictment accuses you and me too. Living your lives as if there is always tomorrow to tell others about Jesus is another way to waste your time while your children and grandchildren and those you love may be going to hell forever without Jesus. I'm going to ask you something, and I'm just being as straight up as I can. If you're not embarrassed about it, how many of you are 55 years of age and older? Please stand up. If you're 55 and above, please stand up. Guess what? You don't have any more time to waste. You don't have any more time to waste. Jesus is coming back. He's coming much sooner for some of us than he is for others. Do your loved ones and friends know that you have a relationship with Jesus? Do they know? You can sit down now. Have you shared your personal testimony? Have you told them how you came to faith in Christ? Have you shared your relationship with Jesus with those who will have to put your body in the ground someday? If you're 25 years of age and younger, would you stand up? And bear in mind, there are far more than these in our children's church and our kid connection downstairs. Guys, have you heard it from your parents and your grandparents? And those I said that were 55 years of old age and older, have you told these guys this, what I'm telling you? You don't have any time not to. You can sit down, guys. You're not here to make life better for yourself, because your right life is right now slipping through your fleshly mortal fingers. Quit trying to make your loved ones comfortable with their sin and yours. When you leave this place, I'm going to tell you something. When you leave this place, the only comfort your family will ever have is knowing that you are going to live with Jesus in eternity. That's the only comfort they will have when you're gone. Quit trying to be your kids' BFF. Start being their example of godliness and faith in Christ. Quit trying to be politically correct with your friends while living out a lie. Listen, there are only 354 more days left until Christmas. The best gift you can give the people you love is an example of what it looks like to live for Christ. That's the best gift you can ever give them. First of all, when asking what's this all about, you need to know it isn't about wanting better stuff or winning better friends than influencing people. Finally, when asking what all this is about, you need to know that life isn't about waiting for a better or more convenient time. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen, if Jesus isn't Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world, then no one is, and no one ever will be. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You have the testimony from those who actually saw and heard these things when they took place and happened. Those records are right here in the Bible. And oh, no, 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 oh, feckless, faithless one, these words have not been changed over the years. Nothing has been dropped out of them or inserted into them to make them more palatable or politically correct. You'll know that if you read it. Amen. If Jesus was able to raise from the dead despite hell's best efforts, what makes you think God is not able to protect his holy word from the affronts and assaults of mortal men trying to change it? No one's changed it before, and no one's going to be able to successfully change it now to make it more inviting or easier to accept or to appeal to the masses. This is not seeker-sensitive stuff. This is God stuff. This is what God says. And what God says is what God means. You're either going to believe the word of God that's been once for all handed down to the saints, or you're going to reject it because you do not like that it calls you out for your sin and commands you to repent. You're not going to like it any more than the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day. And you can play the same kind of religious games and look down your nose at somebody else as if you're better than them because you're more religious than them. I got news for you. Unless you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to hell without Him. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's only one way to come to God, and it's through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you think you're going to be good enough because you're as good enough as Pastor Dan or any of the people down at church, I got news. Yes, you're just as good as Pastor Dan or any of these people at church, but you're not as good as Jesus. And that's the standard by which you and I and everyone else in history will be judged. That's why you must come to God through Christ. You don't have time to waste. 2020's begun. You might not get to see the end of it. But one thing about it is, whether you've accepted this or not, this is what life is really all about. Do you know Jesus? And have you given your life to the one who is worthy of it? If not, may I commend to you that nothing else will ever be worthy of your life. Let's pray. God, help us. We're a people who love to play church. We love to play pretense. We love to gauge ourselves against each other while falling so far short of who you are and what you've done for us. Dear God, please, Holy Spirit, fall on this place. Embed these words into the hearts of all of us who hear. Lord, if there's one here without Christ, I pray this will be the day of redemption. I pray this will be the day that they quit pretension and they get serious and real with you. God, there are a lot of people here today, but nobody matters except you and that heart you're dealing with. God, maybe somebody's here and they've tried to be a closet Christian, and your word says there's no such thing. Jesus died publicly, and we must live publicly for you. Lord God, if there's one here who needs a church, Lord, invite them to come to this imperfect church with a perfect Savior that we proclaim. Lord God, do what only you can do in the lives of those you're calling. And Lord, if there's one here and their family doesn't know if they stand with Christ, may this be the day that they let everybody know that they live and die for Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray and amen.
Hymn 482. Oh,
going to ask our musicians to play one last verse of this. And if you're Christian, would you pray? I'm going to ask you point blank, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, maybe you're afraid of what that entails, or if you need to talk to somebody about your need for Christ, would you just lift your eyes to me right now and let me know that I need to pray for you? Father God, I want to thank you for those hearts that are listening, that are hearing your Holy Spirit's call. Lord God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to them. Continue speaking to them. Thank you that your invitation doesn't stop when the music does, because you love them and you want them for your own. Lord, I pray for those that they will not leave this place without either speaking to me or someone they know knows Jesus and getting down to business and saying, I know I can't live this Christian life, but if Jesus will have me, he can have mine, because I'm telling you, only Jesus can live the life that God wants you to live. So you need him to do it in you, through you, with you, and not just for you. In Jesus' name and amen.
Offertory hymn is 541.